For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The Gospel of our Lord. I wonder if during the holiday season you've been watching many old movies, perhaps musicals. Do you like musicals? I'll be the first to admit that historically I have not been a big fan of musicals. And that probably says more about me than the genre itself. But more recently, watching Les Miserables, I think I'm warming to the idea of musicals. There seems to be something, about the powerful mode of expression that song gives us. That some truths are too beautiful, but that we can't help but sing about them. That sometimes our prose at best is problematic. Sometimes our syllogisms are insufficient, right? We must break forth into song. And that song is the only vehicle capable of giving adequate expression to the delight, the joy, the powerful things that the truth and beauty that's in our hearts has. I think that that's what Mary does today. And this is perhaps the first Christmas song. Luke records three Christmas hymns or carols in the first two chapters of his gospel. And of course, Christians following Mary's lead have been making Christmas songs and Christmas carols and singing about these beautiful things for millennia. But tonight we have opportunity to contemplate Mary's song of praise to God. And I want to guide us through this song ever so briefly, and make a few observations with you that hopefully, like Mary, we may feel and behold the beautiful truth of Christmas. First, starting off, you'll notice the first line, Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And this is originally, or early on at least in the church's history, the Bible was translated into Latin. That version of the Bible is called the Vulgate. And the title of Mary's song, the Magnificat, comes from this first word, that my soul magnifies the Lord, she says. Now, this is a song of worship, and if we had more time, we might learn a great deal about worship from Mary's song. Now, just a few observations as we pass through this beginning part. The first is to say that Mary helps us to understand the nature of worship here. You recognize that God is the object of Mary's affections, and what she's doing as she worships God is making much of God, recognizing that he is worthy of her affection, of her praise. This is a handy definition for us of what we ought to seek to do in worship, that we magnify God with our souls, that with our spirits we rejoice in God, and we trust with faith that he is our Savior. What a handy, compact little notion for worship. Now, the second thing we might notice about Mary's song is that it is responsive to who God is and what he's done. And that always ought to be the case with our worship as well. And as we'll see as we move along further in Mary's song, she is responding to the announcement that she, though a virgin, would bear a son who would be mighty God, the Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, whose kingdom shall have no end. And she is responding to the good news as proclaimed by the angel, which is certainly what worship is meant to do. This is the high calling of creation, of the church, of God's people as a whole, of every creature, to respond to who God is and what he's done, to give him the worship, making much of him as he deserves. And then we might also notice in Mary's song that her language is informed by Scripture. Even as she, who is a young teenage girl, begins to give voice to the feelings in her heart, what naturally comes forth is the Bible. This song is richly laden with echoes of texts of Scripture from the Old Testament. And if you have a cross-reference Bible where there are references to other passages in the Bible and perhaps a center or bottom column, you can simply follow along and you'll see dozens and dozens of allusions to different parts of the Bible where Mary's experience here is being understood through the lens of Scripture. And as she gives voice to her affection, she does so with the language of the Bible. And of course, that's very much what we want to do as a church when we think about worship as well as how we live with God's Word. So there's much that we might learn from Mary, but the first observation is that what she's doing here with this song is responding to the good news the angel has proclaimed and now lifting her voice, because prose will simply not do to sing God's praise. And what she's singing about is Christmas, is the advent of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah. She's delighting herself, joyously celebrating this Christmas season. Now, in order to appreciate her language here, perhaps it's important to go back a step, because many of us, as we read this song for the first time, we're confused. There's so much of a reversal of fortune in this song that sometimes we get lost, especially for those of us who are Americans, who are winners, who are rich, who have every comfort with heated homes and full bellies and happy children and trees that are surrounded by presents, right? But it was not so for Mary. And she speaks about those who are lowly, those who are oppressed, those who are full of shame, those who hunger, those who thirst. And she says those are the ones that God has satisfied, that he has cared for. As Jesus speaks about his kingdom, frequently here we hear this theme of reversal of fortune, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last, that there will be many who come from the east and the west while the sons are cast out, these sorts of things. Now, it's hard for us to appreciate that language because we are so well off and our lives are so luxurious. We must put ourselves back in the position of the early church and of God's people of old Israel. If you're familiar with the story of the Bible, you know that Israel was meant to be a light set on a hill that God might show through recreation of a little part of new humanity what life was meant to be like, how the world was intended to be, how people might live in obedience to God, having their sins forgiven, embracing him by faith as their God, as their Lord, as their King, and might experience his blessing rather than curse. But of course, you know the story. Israel greatly sinned like Adam before her. And God's new people, corrupted and persistent in their sin, experienced the natural consequence and result of their failure to love and worship and obey God. Ultimately, this led to being removed from the special place that God had given to them, where they might worship and know God, and being submitted to the nations around them, the foreign superpowers that occupied them and dominated them. Ultimately, what happened is, as Israel sinned, she experienced the consequences of her sin and was shamed. When Luke speaks about those who are poor, he's not simply speaking about those who face economic hardship. He's speaking about those, as Matthew clarifies, who are poor in spirit. When he speaks about those who are hungry, he's not just speaking about those who have deprivation of food or substance. He's speaking about those who long for more. When he speaks about those who are thirsty, those who have been humbled, he's speaking about the people of God of old who are looking for something more. They recognized things are not right with the world. This is not the way it's meant to be. We're broken, and our hearts can't help but long for more. When Luke speaks about the rich, or those who are seated on thrones, or those who are mighty, he's speaking about those who oppress the people of God, those who have been evil to God's people as their enemies, but presently occupy place of privilege and power. And that's the order that Luke describes the Messiah overturning. That for those who long, for those who cry out, for those who seek more, those are the ones that will be fulfilled. And listen to the way the Advent, the coming of God, is described as bringing blessing from curse, as reversing the fortune of God's people and restoring them. I'm going to start in the end of Mary's song and go backwards. This is what Mary understands the consequence of Christmas to be. God is remembering what he spoke to his fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Mary understands that this is the pivotal moment in world history, that she's on the precipice of something new, that God is entering into the human story to do something that has long ago been planned and promised, but not yet fulfilled. What's he doing? Well, he's remembering his promises to give mercy. God is visiting his people with mercy. He's helping his servant Israel. And so he will fill the hungry with good things. God is generous here. He will exalt those who are humble. He will show strength with his arm. And again, this is the language of God's covenant people from generation to generation. God is now giving mercy to those who fear him, to those who are, for those who are reverent toward him and respect him as God. And now Mary transitions, not just from speaking about the fortunes of the people of God as a whole, but speaking even about the way she personally has already begun to receive this mercy and this good fortune. Many people from generation to generation will call her blessed. Mary, even as Israel is emblematic of the world as a whole, that people have experienced the consequence of their shame and suffer, the consequence of their sin and suffer and shame, so also Mary is emblematic of Israel. She is humbled, she is poor, she's unimpressive from the outside, and yet she likewise has received blessing and honor. God has remembered the humble estate of his servant. Now in Christmas, in the Advent, the coming of Christ, Mary recognizes the world will never be the same. God is entering into the human story to give mercy to his people, to redeem them, to show his favor, to fulfill his promises long ago, made to Abraham and to Isaac, made to Jacob, made to David and all of God's people, that he would enter in, that he would make things right. He's remembered, he's visiting to give mercy. And therefore, Mary has no course except, as she expresses, to rejoice. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. She can't help but compose this first Christmas carol to seek to magnify and praise God. A wise man once said that words help us to think the truth, that music helps us to feel feelings. So words help us to think things, music helps us to feel things, but a song is unique. A song helps us to feel ideas. It helps us to feel the truth. And Mary, recognizing God's mercy given now to her people, recognizing God's mercy given to her in the advent of the King, having just heard the words of the angel Gabriel, that she, though a virgin, would conceive, she would bear a son. His name would be Jesus, the Savior who saves people from sin. That he would be called the Son of God, the Most High, that the Lord God would restore the throne of his father David, and that he would reign over this kingdom forever. His kingdom would have no end. Having just heard these glorious truths, she doesn't just think thoughts. She begins to feel the truth. And therefore, her soul breaks out into rejoicing and singing to God. So what makes your soul sing this Christmas season? About what do you have great excitement and delight? because this is a season of delight. And you are certainly delighting yourself in something. You're rejoicing in something. You're hoping in something. My friends, for those of you who believe this is a time of Advent, that God in the person of Jesus has drawn near, that he's entered our human story, that nothing will ever be the same, that something altogether different has begun, not yet complete, but has begun. God showing mercy and reconciling a people to himself. These things ought to fill our hearts in such a way that we can't only state the truth, but we feel it, we rejoice in it, that our souls together would remember that which is most important, and we would magnify God. Celebrating Christmas and singing his praise. Of course, that's what you're here to do. Stand with me together and we will pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this song written so long ago that we might remember who you are and what you have done. And in doing so, our hearts might likewise feel these beautiful truths and respond with praise, magnifying you and rejoicing in you and what you have done. Praise be to you, O Christ, this Christmas and forevermore. We pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen.